We are in Deuteronomy 27, and we started on the curses from Mount Ebal. And there are 12 curses, one for each tribe. Isn't that interesting? We went through verses 15, 16, and 17, I believe, and talked about landmark. Verse 18, verse 18.
Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say amen.
Yeah, so there is an immediate concern for those who are vulnerable. 19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. Now notice this is not just the faithful sojourner, the faithful fatherless, the faithful widow. God, as the creator, reserves the right to be the one who watches over and preserves all life, every human being. And Luther warned about presuming that as a Christian, you can get away with doing certain things that, that's covered because I'm a Christian, so I can take advantage of that widow over there. And he says, no. Even if it is an unbelieving or faithless or pagan, fatherless or widow, they will call out to God in general, and you will have God's judgment to deal with. Verse 20.
Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Then all the people shall say, amen.
And all the people shall say, ew. 21, cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, amen.
Ew.
Yeah. There's one more step beyond the ew. And that is that mankind is separate from the animals. We are not just a smart animal. There is a distinct separation. And that is one of the things the devil tried to break down right from the beginning, approaching Adam and Eve through the form of a serpent. And tempting Adam and Eve to go the route of the created rather than worshiping the creator. Which path would they take, the created or the creator, the natural world life, or identifying with God and the spiritual? Verse 22.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen.
Yeah, which includes half-sisters. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say amen.
Amen. What are you thinking about my mother now? Watch yourself.
No.
Oh, yuck.
24.
First is a man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say amen.
Yeah. And this means that this is not just stuff that is done in the open. This is God will see. God will get you. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, Amen. And verse 26 brings it to a completion, rounding everything off and back to the whole and entirety. Verse 26.
First is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say Amen.
Okay. Have I mentioned what the last word of the Old Testament is in the New International Version?
Ben?
The last word of Revelation?
No, the last word of the Old Testament.
Of the Old Testament.
In the New International Version.
Let's see what it is in the old.
It doesn't curse. Work with, huh?
Curse.
Yeah, that's the division. Because you try and find God through the works of the law, and that's the final word, curse. And if you do not do everything to every measure, every detail, then curse. Okay. Chapter 28 has blessings and curses. The curses are much longer. And then chapter 29 has the renewal of the covenant and a prediction of the future of Israel. But chapter 28, enjoy the part about the blessings. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now, what is the measure there? What is the measure? Being careful to do all his commandments.
Okay. Fully obey.
And that is, does that mean immediate failure right from the beginning? Mm-hmm. Yes. But wait a minute. What about the part of the Old Testament law that has to do with the removal of sin and forgiveness? Is that there as well? What about the part of the law that says none of your works amount to anything? And so do not pride yourself in any of your works. How do you be careful to not turn to your own works and be careful to do the law in that way? What does that mean? Does that mean trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding? There is hidden in here the anticipation of the New Testament. There is hidden in there the understanding that God will make the provisions. And while he asks you to seek to do according to his will, he understands at the same time that you will not and you cannot and you will always fail. And he's got that covered. So what does it actually mean? Go back to the brief creed of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The word hear means hear. It means heed. But hearing is a passive thing. Hearing is not the same thing as listening, which calls for you to do something. To be careful to hold to the commandments means also the commandment to come and bring your sin and admit your sin. To bring your sin and admit your sin, how are you then keeping the commandments? You are keeping the commandments by taking all of your failure to keep the commandments and bringing it to God and placing yourself in his mercy. And in that arrangement, the Israelites had the invitation from God for fallen, failing, sinless people to still be the people of God and to live within his mercy. And if they would do that, then there would be grace and every blessing. So reading it, you can read it through New Testament eyes and have it hold together and make sense. And you can read it through New Testament eyes and you can say, yes, I fell, I failed, I messed up all over the place. I would wonder why God is still blessing me, but he gave the promise that he would bless. And so I simply sit there in the middle of his grace, rejoicing in his goodness and knowing that I do not deserve one bit of it. So I will seek more and more to follow him and his will and hold to his commandments. And I will know that I will fail all over the place. And I will keep on coming, and I will keep on coming for the forgiveness of sins, and I will keep on confessing my sins, and I will keep on receiving his forgiveness, and I will keep on seeking to do his will. But for the Israelites to presume, see, there's a terrible word, is presume, and that will come up in concept in different parts of chapter 28 and 29. If I presume and then don't bother seeking to follow him and do his will, then am I keeping the covenant? And at that point, you begin to wander off. It is a demand of the heart. And of course, the heart fails. But within this economy of grace, we are invited. Will we or won't we? So that's my comments on verse 1.
Economy of grace.
Yes. Verse 2.
And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Yeah. And it says, overtake you. What does that mean? It means you didn't earn them, did you? It means that with God knowing all of the failures, and yet he knows your heart. He knows the failures of the heart, but he knows your heart. And then all of these blessings come upon and overtake you. And that means for the person living in grace, we look around and say, what did I do to deserve this blessing? I have heard that as a pastor from people. And it's an insight that is full of understanding from the scripture. Verse 3. So here's the blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Oh, verse 4.
Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks.
Mm-hmm. Let's go into more detail. Blessed shall be your basket, which is the basket for carrying the produce and the fruit, and your kneading bowl or kneading trough.
Not kneading.
K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G, where you knead the dough for the bread. So it's down to your kneading trough. Verse 6.
Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
So that pretty much covers everything, right? Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you, and there will be, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. That's an interesting way of saying it. Mm. That's a culturally embedded expression. It's an idiom. Verse 8.
The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you.
Mm-hmm. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all of that to be understood through all of the comments at verse 1. And it is he that does it. Verse 10.
And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you.
Yeah. Because if God is blessing everything you do, everything you try, everything you seek to do, and and even when things go wrong, they end up going right. Yeah, people do notice that type of thing. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And notice that the first of those, the fruit of your womb, is the most significant of the blessings. Verse 12. Oh, wait. I really should make this comment. If you look through, and I've done this with the history of African tribes, looking at the Zulu, the San, the Botswana, et cetera, used to be that the Bushmen had a great deal of territory. But family size was fairly small among them. And the Zulu had larger families. So over the period of a number of centuries, the Bushmen simply got crowded out by more people. Now we are across the globe in a situation where there are nations that do not have even replacement rates in their childbirth. And the United States is dropping lower and lower and lower in our childbearing rate. Meanwhile, there are other people who are having larger families. Guess what's going to happen over a number of generations? Math is a stubborn thing. Okay, that's my comment. Where are we? Verse 12? Yes.
The Lord opened up the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none.
Okay.
So like us.
Opening up the heavens to give good rain.
Yeah.
And how important that is. Another comment here. Having grown up closer into the city, there is not the understanding in the big cities of that the whole thing rests on the base of agriculture. If you do not have that, you do not have prosperity in your nation. And if you do not have the good weather and the rain and everything else that's needed, you don't have the agriculture. If you don't have the agriculture, you don't have the food. If you don't have the food, then you have to pay other people for it. And then a lot of your earnings are given away to other nations. And we live in a good and blessed land. And okay. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Another idiom. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And verse 14.
So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, or the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, backing up to catch a... Verse 10, the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, Hashem, the name, where the Lord is named over Israel. Other verses, Isaiah 63, where Isaiah mourns that they have become like those over whom God's name was never named. And then in the New Testament, the naming of God's name over us is a transforming thing. So that in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that it is God the Father's plan that we should be that Jesus Christ should be the firstborn of many brothers with the name of God named over us. And is it 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? I just dashed that down and don't even remember if that's the actual verse, but I think it is. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The naming of God over us, and the God placing his name and placing his blessing upon us has a goal, and that is so that we should share in the life of God, the eternity of God, becoming as much like him as possible so that we are transformed. Jesus Christ being able to take our lowly bodies and then transform them to be like his glorious body. That's the plan. And the having the Lord's name named over them is kind of the one of the first inklings of what the destination is. Okay. It's time to go on to the curses. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And notice again, it's come upon and overtake. So no matter what wise provision you made, making provision for the future, making provision for your sustenance and everything else, they will come upon and overtake. It will be the thing that happens that you did not expect that brings all these things. So, for example, a philosopher's question, is it possible to live a moral life without God?
No.
You know, different ones, including theologians, answer differently on that. But for the purpose of this angle on this, even if you could live what appears to be a moral life without God, you would still have the unexpected coming upon you, which includes not only the outward occurrences that happen to you, but the unexpected things that happen in the soul itself that takes you away from the moral life. And you end up wandering not only from God, but from basic moral understandings of right and wrong. So ultimately, no, but more complicated steps getting there, which is, you know, where the fascinating part of the discussion is, if you're discussing it with somebody who says, well, yes, you can, they make certain assumptions. Okay, anyway, let's do curses. 16.
You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country.
Oh, this is mirroring the blessings, isn't it? Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. 18.
Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock.
Cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed shall you be when you go out. And is that detailed enough? Of course not. Verse 20.
The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him.
Okay.
Hebrew says me. There's a footnote. The evil you have done in forsaking me.
What did the NIV, the main thing, say according to yours?
It says in the Hebrew, it translates him as me. So in the Hebrew, it says evil you have done in forsaking me.
Okay.
Yeah, because this version says me.
That's the thing with the Hebrew language that... the words for him and me are very, very similar and can be mistaken for each other. And there are various spellings for each of them. Well, there's various spellings for him that can look like me. Yeah. It's like reading German before Luther got there and standardized the language. You know how many spellings there were for the word I, ich? I-K, I-C, I-C-H, I-C-K, and on and on it went. Everybody spelled as was right in his own eyes. So, but backing up a little bit to overview, verses 20 to 26 are what Delitzsch calls the first view. Call it a first snapshot of what happens. And so 20 to 26 is a unit here. Curses, confusion, and frustration are somewhat synonymous and are piled on so that you get the impression that it it multiplies and doesn't just add by adding the additional words. Verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Oof. 22.
The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish.
Mm-hmm. Seven diseases, yeah. Mm. Which marks it as the work of God.
Seven plagues, seven diseases.
Yep. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. 24.
The Lord will change the rain of your hand to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed.
Oof.
Oh, I said hand, it should be land. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed.
Okay. When the heat is very great, the air in Palestine is often full of dust and sand, the wind assuming the form of a burning scirocco, so that the air resembles the glowing heat at the mouth of a furnace. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And in that, they know that it is God who has done this to them. The other kingdoms know that it is God. Verse 26.
And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away.
Yep. And so ends the first of the snapshots. The second one goes from verses 27 to 34. Yep. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. Okay. And then Delitzsch goes into detail of which private parts the tumors would afflict. If you want to know more about that, read 1 Samuel 5, where the Philistines were smitten. And they sent the ark back to Israel with, was it 5 gold rats and 5 gold tumors? Yeah, okay. Verse 28.
The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind.
And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. Well, so that's kind of general. Let's go into some details. Verse 30.
You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit.
Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Verse 32.
Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helped.
A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Okay. 34.
So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see.
Mm-hmm. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. That is the end of the second snapshot. It gets worse. The third of the snapshots, verses 35 to 46. Well, we read 35.
Yes, sir. Can you explain maybe a little further these curses? This is what Moses is telling the people before they enter the promised land, right?
Yep.
And this is the consequences of not obeying the commandments.
Well, it's the consequences of apostasy.
It's because I thought we have always been told if you have some kind of affliction or things that happen in your life, it's not, you're not being punished by God.
Ah.
And these sound, it sounds like punishments for being human. And
yeah, so let's go into the full question on that, right?
Okay.
Are we being punished by God? Well, let's see. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve fall into sin. Oh, yes, we are being punished by God. That's a basic truth. Another basic truth comes along that God promises the Redeemer to take on himself the curse, to take the punishment for our sin on him, so that as his redeemer, so that as his redeemed people, for the Christian, you can say generally, no, this is not a punishment from God. Are there still consequences for sin? If you drink a fifth of brandy every day for 5 years, there will be consequences, will there not?
True.
And no matter how much you are a Christian, you can't get away with doing that to your body. Is that a punishment or is it a consequence? Well, if you go back to Adam and Eve, it's a punishment. If you take your refuge in Jesus, it is not a punishment. But because you drank that fifth of brandy every day for 5 years, it's a consequence. There will be consequences to our actions. If you race through town at 60 miles an hour, will you eventually be pulled over by the police? Yes. Doesn't matter that you're a Christian. There are consequences. What?
Funny.
She's laughing. Are there certain things that are punishments? Yes, there are. even when Jesus Christ has taken all of the punishment on himself, can somebody say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus? Yeah. Are there punishments? Are there punishments for sin? Yes, there are.
Back in verse 20, it says that all of this is because of the evil you've done in forsaking him.
Right.
So denying him, you're like saying, I don't need this God.
Yeah, but in our day, there are many people who say, you can't talk about something as being a punishment or a consequence of sin. And they will get very hostile to the Christian who advocates living a moral life. You can't tell me what to do. Well, there are consequences to this thing. There are consequences. Now you're talking about punishment. Does God punish sin? Yes, he does. This is an uncomfortable truth that if you want to speak the whole truth to the world around you, that is part of the whole truth. There is punishment for sin. There just simply is. And you can argue all you want against that, and still you will face some consequences of sin. And if you walk away from God, there are punishments for sin. Come within the refuge of knowing Jesus Christ, and you are shielded from some of the consequences. Some of the consequences being eternal damnation, that's one of them. And there are a lot of things that Christians are not suffering what we should suffer because we have a gracious God. The meme goes around on Facebook over and over again. Something is not being punished by what you for what you deserve. That's mercy. Being given blessings that you do not deserve. That's grace. But recognize, well, as Luther said, surely we have all deserved a whipping. Every one of us, for we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, but we pray that he would give them all to us by grace. That's the Lord's Prayer, fifth petition, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But we pray that he would give all these things to us by grace. Therefore, how does it finish? Look up in my catechism in the back of my Bible. So we too will forgive from the heart and gladly do good to those who sin against us. That's where we're at with the issue of sin and punishment. I guess the rule of thumb is don't take away from the one side, don't take away from the other side. Don't compromise the full what we've deserved, and don't water down the full grace that we get instead of what we deserve, and keep each thing in its full measure. And then you understand the law and the gospel. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It so the Jewish people who just believe in the law are finding it's got to be impossible to follow the law without, you know, the forgiveness from Jesus. So, you know, what kind of a hope do they have for eternity?
Yeah, New Testament age Pharisee pattern of thinking. And then the temple is gone. So where is the forgiveness? Where is the atonement? And among the Jewish people, many of them will talk about hope that there is enough that is acceptable in the eyes of God. And that's weak compared to what the Old Testament lays out with the grace and the mercy and the sacrifices and the atonement and everything else. That's powerful stuff. But in order to have it be that powerful of an impact, you have to have the full measure of the curses. Shall we go on? Where were we? Oh, yes. Verse 36.
The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone.
Now that's a huge curse, isn't it? Carried into captivity, and there in a far distant nation, that nation's gods of wood and stone, and they would serve idols. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. It goes on, verse 38.
You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it.
You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Verse 40.
You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off.
You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. 42.
Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land.
And the Hebrew is the buzzer, the salsal, or the salal. Intended to be onomatopoetic of the sound of the locust swarm. Salsal. Yeah, we heard them. We heard these things out back of our house down in Chester. Salt, 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 salt. All night you could hardly hear each other on the porch. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. 44.
He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail.
All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. 46.
There shall be a sign, wonder against you, your offspring forever.
Thus ends the third snapshot The fourth snapshot is 47 to 57. In what precedes, every side of the national life has been brought under the curse, holding up before them the dreadful severity of the wrath of God to impel the faithful servant of the Lord to go still further and depict more minutely still the dreadful horrors consequent upon Israel being given up to the power of the heathen. So comes 47 to 57. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. And there he goes back to say, remember, it is God who blessed you and blessed you super abundantly. Blessings all over the place, scattered all over, blessings that you could not count and you would not acknowledge this or acknowledge that it was God or at least have a grateful heart and a joyfulness in blessings. Therefore, what? Verse 48.
Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you.
The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. And that would apply to the Babylonians, who had the eagle as a symbol. Also, the Assyrians had an eagle as a symbol. And then the Medes are described in their cruelty. Verse 50.
A fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young.
Okay. And they don't understand what you're saying. So how can you plead? How can you assuage them in any way, shape, or form? How can you soften to the least little bit what's happening to you? 51, it shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. 52.
They shall besiege you and all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you and all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you.
And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. And we are told how this happened later on in the Old Testament. Moses makes it more vivid, verse 54.
Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children.
So that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. And this actually happened. Ugh. 56.
The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter.
Begrudge them what?
Hmm.
Her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. You want the full measure of it? There it is. And yet this would not be the end of the calamities. The fifth and last, 58 to 68. 58.
If you do not carefully follow all of the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God.
Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. 60.
And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, shall cling to you.
Yep. If you remember, some weeks ago we mentioned that Egypt was, well, Egypt was the source of terrible diseases in their day, as parts of China are in our day. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law. Oh, really? The ones not recorded in this book of this law? There's more that are not named? The Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. 62.
You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God.
And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. When there is a divorce, one of the questions is the offended spouse angry or just cold? And God is angry. He is a passionate God. And, okay. So we push on. 64.
And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, and neither you nor your fathers have known.
And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Verse 66.
Your life shall hang in doubt before you, night and day. You shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life.
In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening, and at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And there needs to be said here at this point, the Jewish people around the world are facing persecution. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for them, because lately, even in our country, they have no safe place. Pray for them. And we as Christians, we as Christians have a role to play in watching over and rescuing and being there for those who are in distress. Pray for them. And if you have the opportunity to speak for them, speak with kindness. We hear all kinds of things happening all over in our cities. It is just astonishing that so many people are specifically focused on the Jews. And those who do not have compassion in that way, well, they risk God's judgment themselves. Verse 68.
And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer.
There was a partial fulfillment of this during the times of the Roman generals in the wars against the Jews, that Jews were carried into Egypt, thousands and thousands, sold into slavery. That ends the curses. When we resume at chapter 29, it is the renewing of the covenant, which is begins more hopeful, then there's a warning, and then there is a prediction of the repentance of Israel turning back to God, and the repentance and forgiveness is in chapter 30.